we take time to pause from our regular preaching schedule. We'll resume our series on the lives of Elijah and Elisha after the Easter season. But today we turn to an ancient prophecy given to God's people around 400 years before the birth of Christ, that a king would come into Jerusalem, a king who would come not on a war horse, but on an animal of peace. We read this prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. You'll find Zechariah as the second to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, as we hear this wonderful prophecy. And then we'll see that prophecy fulfilled in Luke chapter 19 in just a few moments. But before we read from God's holy word, let us now pause and ask his blessings upon it as we look to our Lord once again in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open up our hearts today so that we would receive your word. Help us to see these words as they are the way to know you through Jesus Christ. Help us to know that he is the truth. And make these words life to us. They are wonderful words of life. As we hear them, may they give us power to live the resurrection life of Jesus Christ through the daily provision of your life-giving Spirit. These things we ask in Jesus' name, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord. Zechariah chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, continuing through verse 13. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double, for I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. Thus ends the hearing and the reading of God's holy word from the Old Testament. Now let us turn to the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, beginning in chapter 19 with verse 28 and continuing through verse 40. As Jesus prepares to make his way to Jerusalem, and to be revealed as king. Hear now the word of the Lord. And when Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Thus ends the hearing and the reading of God's holy word. May he be gracious to us this morning and add his richest blessings upon it. Amen. I'm always amazed at what songs stick in my head and really in my heart that I end up singing over and over again, even when they annoy me to death. Do you ever have that happen to you? The last song you hear on the radio, it just stays in your head all day long. Well, in our family, we have a group of those songs that are sticking in our heads that we can't get rid of. They're songs from the movie Frozen. Maybe some of you have seen that movie or heard those songs. And we have a Frozen band. No more playing them on the radio. No more singing them. No more playing them on the piano. No more humming them. But we just can't seem to let it go. That was a really bad joke, wasn't it? I told the girls I was going to have a joke for them today. I don't think they thought it was all that funny. But that song just keeps coming back and back and back. It's everywhere. You turn on the radio, the TV, it's always on. We have to be careful, though, because there's no more powerful tool to embed knowledge, to inflame feelings, to embolden our passions, and to indoctrinate the mind for good or for evil than music. Plato, Augustine, and Calvin all talk about that. And we don't have to read those highfalutin works to know that it's true. Songs stick in our heads and to our hearts. And we have to watch what we listen to, what we sing. Frankly, the songs we sing, whether verbally or to ourselves, they tell us much about what's on our hearts. And that brings up a question. What kinds of songs should God's people sing? We know that we have 150 of them in the book of Psalms. We've just finished a 3-year cycle of going through them. And you know what kinds of songs we've encountered as we've gone through them. We sang Psalm 150 today, a song of praise to God's glory and grace. We see songs of thanksgiving for what he's done to save his people, like Psalm 105, for instance. We have songs of assurance and confidence, like Psalm 23 and Psalm 46. We have songs of wisdom, like Psalm 1, that show us the path of blessing and also the destination of the wicked. We see songs of wrath, seeking justice against God's enemies. Did you know that 1/3 of the book of Psalms are laments? That's what make up 1/3 of the book of Psalms. Songs of sadness and mourning. Songs tuned to a minor key, we might say. Yes, these Psalms are the songbook, the hymnal of Israel. And really of all God's people, we still sing the Psalms today. You know something else? They were also Jesus' hymnal as well. His songbook. And we see these Psalms burst forth during the final week of his life in the upper room in Gethsemane and on the cross. We'll talk about some of those songs that happened then on Thursday night. Songs filled the air during this week of Christ's life, his last week, his Passion Week, as it's often called. And the first song that we encounter, the one on Palm Sunday, is a song of praise. A song of praise in response to the King. Why are they singing? Why are they singing praise to Jesus? They're singing praise for who he is, for what he has done, and for what he will do. And we should do the same today. And we have to ask ourselves as we come to this passage of Scripture, what song is our heart singing today? Is it praise to Jesus? It should be. We need to praise him for who he is. Who do we find that Jesus is in this passage? He is the sovereign King. He's the sovereign King who is ordaining everything on this day to bring about his glorious work. We see the scene set for us in verses 28 through 33. Jesus tells them to go into the village where they'll find a donkey, one that hasn't yet been ridden. The disciples do just what their master instructs, and they find it just as he had said and predicted. The owner says, "What are you doing?" And they say, "The Lord has need of this donkey," as they're untying it. And Philip Ryken says it this way: Jesus is claiming his property. He's the creator of the animal. He's king over it. And now the king has need of it. Look what the disciples do next as this scene builds toward praise. They take off their outer garments and they put it on top of the donkey. Why do they do that? Because they know finally, the moment has arrived they've been waiting for. Jesus is about to be revealed as king in Jerusalem. At Passover, when all the people are there at one time, And they make the king a saddle because he shouldn't ride on bareback. Not only do they do that, they take off their garments and they make a highway for the king. They essentially roll out the red carpet for them. This shows their submission to Christ as their king. They're willing for him to ride over their clothes. This is an act of worship, of obedience to the king. They're declaring themselves his royal subjects. They submit to him. We also know that the people did the same with palm branches, just as our children beautifully did this morning. We appreciate you children being part of our worship today. Children, imagine you were there. You were part of the crowd. You were part of the crowd that day. I bet you would have waved your branches high when you saw Christ coming. Put yourself in the middle of the story, children. Waving your branches high as he was drawing near. Already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples, men and women, boys and girls, began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. You may know that I sent some of you an email on my email list of video this week by a pastor named David Platt. He speaks about the way that we sing and chant and celebrate with perfect strangers all the time. When do we do that? At ball games, don't we? When people do great and amazing things on the sports field, and we see some pretty amazing things, whether it's the one-handed catch, the 100-yard kickoff return, the 60-yard bomb executed perfectly, the amazing sack that shatters the quarterback's teeth, or in baseball, the walk-off grand slam, or in basketball, the no-look alley-oop dunk. And these things have us on our feet. We sing the fight song along with a band and among thousands of people we don't even know. We do it in the stadiums. We do it in our homes. Why? Because of the mighty things these people have done. But how small, how insignificant are these things? When we compare them with what our Lord Jesus has done, this is why the people are on their feet singing his praise for his miracles. The miracles that he wrought in his ministry as his disciples, his followers, not only the 12, but the 70 and even more, the great multitudes that are there at Passover. What do the miracles prove? They prove that Jesus is king. He's king over all creation. And this is why they sing his praise for his mighty works. Think about some of them with me. We studied the Gospel of John not too long ago. Do you remember those 7 signs from John? Turning the water into wine, healing the official's son, feeding the 5,000, walking on water, healing the crippled man at Bethesda, healing a man born blind. We know there are about 30 more miracles that John didn't report. The other Gospels did, and so many, many more that aren't written down that Christ did. But what's the one that's got everybody abuzz in Jerusalem that day? The raising of Lazarus. This man, Jesus, this king, can even raise people from the dead. They recognize the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is king over all creation. They're overcome. They're overflowing with praise to the king. And folks, how that ought to be our response too. To the wonder-working power of King Jesus. So today, let's rejoice greatly because he's the one who has power. Power over the molecules of water and wine, bread and fish. He's the one who has power to heal those on their deathbeds. He's the one who can make people who can't walk to walk, who can't hear to hear, who can't see to see. He's the one who even has power over death. And how we, every single one of us, ought to sing and to shout for joy when we think of his mighty works. Yes, we're Presbyterians. We like to do things decently and in order. But when we sing a hymn of praise or a psalm of praise, like we do on Palm Sunday or Easter or any Lord's Day, it ought to be loud. It ought to excite us. If we can sing for that touchdown, don't you think we ought to sing for our King, the Creator of heaven and earth? How ridiculous it is that we have more fun and we're more excited about a game than we are when we come into the Lord's house. Think about that for a minute. doesn't mean we should have unbridled enthusiasm and crazy things going on and all that. That's not what I'm saying. But if that's the only thing that captures our imagination enough for us to sing and to be excited and to be joyful, there's something dead wrong about that. Let us overflow our hearts in praise to Christ our King. Let us give him everything, whether our cloaks or our donkeys, our time, our money, our energy, the spiritual gifts that He's graciously given to us, may they overflow in praise. Remember what Christ has done for you. Remember He's King over your heart too. He opened your blind eyes to His Spirit so that you could see the truth of His Word. He's allowed our lame bodies to leap for joy because we're free from Satan's bondage. He raised our cold, dead hearts just as He did Lazarus so that we can believe His good news. And when we pray, we have an advocate. We have a helper whose arm is still not too short to save. And He'll help calm the winds and the waves and the storms of everyday life. And He assures us with His love. How can we not loudly sing His praise? How can, when we gather like this, not fill the room with our joyful sounds of praise and thanksgiving? Great and mighty things He has done. But the greatest news is yet to come in the people's song. Not only do we praise Him for who He is, the Creator King, the Sovereign King, we also praise Him for what He has done. And in this case, what He's about to do as He enters Jerusalem. The people quote Psalm 118. They even evoke the song of the angels in Luke chapter 2. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Isn't it amazing how they use those Old Testament psalms, those Old Testament songs, to speak about their King Jesus? The sad thing is, most of them didn't really know what they were singing. They really forgot the second part of Zechariah's prophecy. Yes, their king was coming, but He's not coming on a war horse to forcibly claim His throne. He's not coming with swords loud clashing. No, He's coming as the righteous one, having salvation. He's coming as the Lamb of God to be slain. He set His face toward Jerusalem. He comes humbly mounted on a donkey, the animal of peace. That's right. He comes to them as the Prince of Peace. You probably heard the description before. But to ride a donkey like this would have meant that Jesus would have been bent down almost to the point where His feet would have been dragging the ground. This was not a large animal. This was a humble kind of gesture. He's not coming proud and exalted. He's coming as the Prince of Peace. The problem is the people wanted a physical kingdom. They wanted Rome kicked out. And Jesus sat on the throne as King just as David had sat 1,000 years before. But Jesus comes, as their song proclaims, to bring peace in heaven. You see, the Son of Man comes to be lifted up, but not exalted high on a throne, not yet anyway, but instead to be lifted up high on a cross, a cruel Roman old rugged cross on Calvary's hill, to do the greatest, the mightiest of His works, to save sinners, all those the Father had given Him. This is what's on Jesus' heart as He enters Jerusalem. He's here because His Father so loved the world that He gave His only Son as the one true sacrifice for sin. And think about it. Jesus offers Himself without resistance. William Henderson says it that way. That's what He allows the crowds. That's why He allows the crowds to proclaim Him King, to hasten His death. Because He knows that's what the Pharisees and Sadducees will do. He, Jesus, forces their hand. He is the King. He's completely in control of this situation. You can see their anger building as the praise grows louder. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They're jealous of Jesus. They don't believe in Him. They don't want these people singing His praise. Of course, what Jesus tells them is true. I am King over creation, and if these people won't praise Me, the rocks will cry out. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Well, these Jews don't want a coup. They don't want to be accused of sedition. They don't want the Romans to come and crush them. But that's not why Jesus comes at this point. He comes to offer Himself to die on the cross so that we can have peace in heaven. Peace with the Father. Jesus comes in peace. Jesus comes for peace, because Jesus is our peace. Our peace with God. But make no mistake, the second part of that little song will come true too. Not only peace in heaven, but glory in the highest. Because Jesus won't stay dead. No, 3 days later, he'll rise again in glory. He'll appear to 500 of them. He'll strengthen his apostles. Then he'll ascend once again in glory to his Father in complete and total victory. Now, folks, is there anything better to sing about than that? Than for what Jesus has done for us. That Jesus Christ is our Prince of Peace, who became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that he rose again, completing our purchase, our pardon, our justification. What glorious things to sing about. To sing about Christ Jesus, his peace in dying for us, his glory in rising again for us. How that ought to fill our mouths with loud, joyful praise for a lifetime. Not only that Christ is King, not only for what he's done for us in saving us from sin, death, hell, and Satan, but also a final reason for what he will do. That's right. Christ the King is coming again. Palm Sunday is an excellent reminder that the King will come again. This time, not on a donkey, but on a war horse. This is a description of Revelation 19. Listen to it. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From this mouth comes a sharp sword, with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings. And Lord of Lords. Maybe you came here today singing a different tune. Your heart's not tuned for praise, but for lament, for despair, for sadness, because you know deep down that you don't have peace in heaven. Instead, you're at war with the sovereign King who's coming again. Whom you'll face either at your death or when he comes again in glory. But he's brought you today to the end of yourself. You know that you stand no chance against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're frightened by the thought of every knee bowing in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confessing Jesus Christ is Lord and King. Because you know that won't be for your salvation. But instead, it'll be for your judgment. You think my sins are covering me up. My misery is overwhelming. And I want the peace that passes all understanding. I want Jesus to be my Prince of Peace. If that's so for you, do the things that make for peace with God today, right now. You can have peace if you'll believe, trust, have faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Don't lean upon yourself. Don't lean upon others, on your good works. Remember, they're as filthy rags. They do nothing to add to your righteousness. They won't get you to heaven. Instead, trust in the righteous one who brings salvation with him, Jesus, who lived a perfect life, offered himself on the cross for your sins. Believe in this Jesus. Because he alone has power to save you. And also repent. Turn away from your sin. A 180-degree turn. Confess your sin and say, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you with new obedience. Give me power to serve you, my new master. Will you come to Jesus today and know the truth of Paul's words? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And be free. Be free to sing praise to King Jesus. Sing with the saints and angels in heaven, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Because he, the Lamb, the Prince of Peace, rescued me from the darkness of my sins and into the light of his glory and grace, and saved me from his wrath. Is there any better reason to sing? Is there any higher object of praise than Christ, our risen King? But folks, I'll be honest, and this one hurts my heart as much as it might some of you. I'm guilty. I'm convicted. I can sing God's praise very well here when I'm with you. But what happens when I leave these doors? What happens when you leave these doors? We so easily let other things capture our imaginations more than Jesus and his kingdom. We let other things take the thrones of our hearts away from him. And then we sing a very different song. Not just with our mouths, but with our minds, our bodies, our energy, our focus. Do you know what we call that? It's called idolatry. I was reminded by a friend the other day what John Owen, the great Puritan theologian, says about idolatry. We sometimes don't think we're idolatrous because we're not focusing on one thing all the time. Instead, it's like a giant buffet of idols. We go from one to the other to the other. But make no mistake, whether it's one thing that captures our imaginations and minds, or whether we're like hummingbirds flitting from one and then to another and to another, we all battle idols. We all serve idols. John Calvin was right. Our hearts are idol factories, continually making new ones. Sometimes they're good things. Sometimes they're sinful things. And they become ultimate things that take the place of Christ our King. Search your heart. What is your life singing? Whether in your mind or your mouth, in your attitudes and actions? Is your life overflowing with praise to Christ the King? Is it obvious that you are one of his? Or is it weighed down with worry because you're chasing the idol of success? Are you serving the idol of control when there's already a king on the throne? Are you trying to be the savior of your husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren? Instead of remembering the one true Savior, our peace in heaven and seeking him about those very things? Are you a glory hog seeking glory for yourself, forgetting that our purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever? Do you find yourself tooting your own horn, singing your own praise, while drowning out even well-meaning corrections and critiques? Are you overly judgmental, tearing people to shreds, putting them in your court, being judge, jury, and executioner, forgetting that one is coming to do that very work righteously in the right measure? Or do you just sort of float along, singing the default songs of our culture, enjoying whatever's on the radio or on the TV or internet, having those songs stuck in your head like we do at our house? Or maybe just kind of doing whatever your friends tell you is right, so that you're parroting the wisdom of this world. Whatever your life is singing, will you return this morning on this beautiful Palm Sunday to singing the Lord's song, praising Jesus for who he is, the sovereign King over all creation, even the sovereign King over your heart? Will you sing praise to him for what he's done, rescuing us through his life, death, and resurrection, and for what he's going to do, coming again to claim his bride and to judge his enemies? Friends, may this song stick in your head and overflow from your heart this week and for the rest of your lives. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. For Christ, our King, alone is worthy of our praise. Let us pray. Great and glorious God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed in every way from your heavenly home, we turn again to you. We seek your mercy. We seek your gracious help. We pray that you would fill our hearts, mouths, and lives with praise for Jesus Christ, our risen King. May our church, this church, stand firm in Christ as we seek to build his kingdom here on the earth. We pray for our elders and our deacons. May our ministry be built firmly upon the rock of Jesus Christ. May we proclaim the gospel in word and in deed. May our marriages, may our families, may our children be nurtured and washed in your word and in your spirit. May our work, may our service, may our play, our recreation, our hobbies, whatever we find to do, whether we eat or drink, may we do it all to your glory and your glory alone. We pray for the church in Lawrence County, especially those pulpits that boldly proclaim Christ and the truth of his word. We pray that you would bless us here, that you would anoint us with your power, that we would see spiritual revival and reformation happening within our own county. We pray for the churches within Calvary Presbytery, many of whom are struggling. We pray for those who are struggling in leadership. We pray for those who are struggling financially. We pray for those who are hurting to maintain members. Lord, we know that there are many needs, and we pray that you would meet each one of them. We pray for the PCA, and we thank you for the many years of service that this church has given to your people. We pray now that you would give us favor to remain strongly committed to the work of the gospel and to the truth of your word. And we pray for your church worldwide, especially those who endure persecution this morning, those who are facing death, those who are facing imprisonment, those who are losing their jobs today because they take a stand for Christ. Oh, Lord, would you encourage them? We also pray that you be with our nation, for all branches of our government, for the executive, legislative, and judicial. We pray for those who serve us in state and local governments, where their activities serve the cause of liberty, where their laws reflect your law, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. Above all, we humbly ask that we would shine like stars. May we shine the light of your glory to a lost and dying world as our lives sing praise to the glory of Jesus Christ. To him be all blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen.